We have been examining in recent weeks a series on the subject of the cults. You will remember if you read your Wren, this is something I promised several weeks ago. And we looked first of all at the general principles behind the cults, the things that characterize them, things such as a different basis for authority. They might all claim they believe the Bible is the Word of God, but then they will have some authority above the Bible. You've seen that they are very authoritarian, that you must subscribe precisely to the teachings of the organization. Otherwise, there is no salvation for you. And we looked last week in particular at the teaching of those people who falsely call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, who seem to think that salvation is by knocking on doors and selling copies of the Watchtower. We're not doing this because we want to mock these people and deride them and laugh at them, although many of the things that they believe are laughable. We are concerned for truth, and we are concerned for men's souls. We are concerned for the souls of those caught up in the cults, and we are concerned for those who are in danger of being caught up in the cults. We've seen that in all these things, we're not merely to say, oh, they're wrong, I disagree with them, I think they're silly. That one thing we didn't look at last week was blood transfusions, and we know that the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses refuse blood transfusions for extremely silly reasons, and we say it's daft. They will let their own family members die for the lack of a blood transfusion. How stupid! Well, yes, it is stupid. But why is it wrong to allow that to happen? How do we judge? Is it just a gut reaction? The answer is we come back to the Word of God and we test everything by this book. And if we find that a cult teaches something that the Bible says, then we should embrace it and accept it. The teaching, that is, not the cult. But you generally find that what the cults teach is very much at variance with the teaching of the Scriptures. So we stick to the Scriptures because only the Scriptures are infallible, only the Scriptures are the Word of God. And this is the only place where we find religious truth. So today we are looking at the subject of the Mormons, or as they would prefer to be known, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They believe, as so many of the cults do, that things went well at the beginning, but then the church went into decline, and it was in a state of paralysis until, lo and behold, in the 1820s, a man called Joseph Smith arose, to whom God revealed the new truth that brought about a new church, the Latter-day Saints, as opposed to the early saints. Well, what's their origin? We'll do as we are going to do with all of these. We're going to look at their origin, look at their basic teachings, and then we're going to look at how we approach them and how it's relevant to us. Their origin. Officially, the Angel Moroni, don't laugh at these names, they're deadly serious, the Angel Moroni appeared to a man called Joseph Smith in America. And he told Joseph Smith where he would find certain golden plates. I should perhaps add that Joseph Smith, according to the official records, was seeking after truth. Should I join the Presbyterians? Should I join the Baptists? Should I join the Congregationalists? And he had this revelation. He had this vision of God the Father and God the Son, who said, none of those. You're going to be my prophet for a new church. And so the Angel Moroni then appeared to him and revealed to him the location of some golden plates on which were written the history of an ancient civilization in America. This civilization was Jewish. These people had left Jerusalem round about the time of Jeremiah, and they had sailed across the Atlantic. All those people are having celebrations this year and next year about Christopher Columbus. Really, they've got it wrong. Columbus wasn't the first person from this side of the world to cross the Atlantic. It was this group of Jews who set up a society, and they had a long history. But eventually there was a battle between the goodies and the baddies, and they wiped each other out. And all they left was this box of golden plates. And it was Joseph Smith who was given them, and using Urim and Thummim, which he was given, special glasses, he was able to translate the characters off of these plates and provide for us a book which is called the Book of Mormon, which is where they get their name from. Now, the characters on these plates, it is claimed, were written in a language totally unknown to the rest of the world. It's called Reformed Egyptian. And it's claimed that this was the result of the sojourn in Egypt, and it was used by these people when they went out. They do not deal with the problem of the fact that Jeremiah was many hundreds of years after the Exodus, and Jeremiah didn't write in Reformed Egyptian, he wrote in Hebrew. They don't deal with the problem of whether or not these people were circumcised, and all manner of other things. But it's all about this history. And Joseph Smith, having translated it, then published it, he got some witnesses to declare, yes, they had seen the plates, and they had seen a vision of the angel, and this was then spread around, the teachings were published widely. He gathered followers after himself, and they established a new church. Well, because of the antipathy of the surrounding community to the teachings of the Mormons, they were hounded out and they trekked off to a place called Independence, Missouri. And there, they thought, this was the place, Joseph Smith said, he'd had a revelation, this is the spot where Jesus Christ will return. And this is where the New Jerusalem will be established. Fortunately for them, the people of Independence didn't like them either, and hounded them out of there. And they went off on their great trek until it was in Independence, Missouri, that Joseph Smith was killed. A mob broke into the prison where he'd been arrested and put into prison, and a mob broke in and lynched him. Which was probably the worst thing they could have done, because then, of course, in the eyes of all good Mormons, he became a martyr. So the leadership was then taken by a man called Brigham Young, who then led them off west until they arrived at the Great Salt Lake in Utah and established Salt Lake City. And Salt Lake City is today the headquarters of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So that's the official origin. And that's what you'll get if you meet a Mormon on the streets. They will give you a booklet that gives you all this history. This is what actually happened. In the early 1800s, there was a man called Solomon Spaulding. He was a not very good Presbyterian minister. But he thought he was a wonderful author. And he wrote some books. He wrote two books. One was called Manuscript Story, and the other one was called Manuscript Found. And after he'd written a chapter of his book, he would go down to the local pub, or the American equivalent, and he'd read it out to the locals, so they could say, look at how blessed you are in being able to hear the contents of this great novel that I'm writing. One day I'll be famous, and you'll all be pleased to say that you were the first to hear it. Unfortunately, the locals said, oh no, here he comes again. We're going to be subjected to another chapter. Here comes old Cain to pass. That's what they call him, that was his nickname, Old Cain to Pass. Because if you read the Book of Mormon, you will find sometimes up to 20 times in a chapter, a verse will begin, and it came to pass that this happened. And it came to pass that that happened. And it came to pass that the other happened. And it's an extremely tedious book. It's the same style all the way through. Anyway, Solomon Spaulding wrote this book. It was a load of rubbish. Both of them. He tried to get them printed, and he left the manuscripts at a printer's shop. Now, the manuscripts then vanished. They were stolen. They were stolen, most probably, by a man who worked in the printer's shop, a man called Sidney Rigdon, who most people have never heard of. Sidney Rigdon doctored this book, and he added bits to it. Bits like large chunks of Isaiah, bits of Shakespeare. And within a matter of days of the death of Solomon Spaulding, in the late 1820s, the book reappeared. This time it was called the Book of Mormon, which had been divinely revealed. And you can read all this in a book called Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon? And it's interesting that the book is written by three of the descendants of the original three witnesses to the Book of Mormon. Sidney Rigdon then looked around for a suitable prophet, a dupe through whom everything could be revealed. And he chose Joseph Smith, a well-known charlatan, who had what was called a peep stone. He just had a nice, big, shiny stone. He dropped it into his hat and said he could go round looking into this hat and he could find buried treasure. And, of course, he found buried treasure. A box of golden plate, so he said. Nobody's been able to find them since. So the whole thing is a fraud. Joseph Smith claimed that there was a book called the Book of Abraham, which they discovered, and the Mormons bought it when it was discovered. And Joseph Smith claims to have translated this Book of Abraham. And it's one of their sacred books that they use today. Unfortunately, when an Egyptologist got hold of this in the 70s and translated it, he said, "This has got nothing to do with Abraham. This is an Egyptian work, the Book of the Dead." And look, here we have a few characters which translated mean this. But Joseph Smith says these characters mean this paragraph. There's no connection between what Joseph Smith wrote and this book. And he claims this is a translation. So if he's not accurate on that, how can you trust him anywhere else? So the whole thing is based on a fraud. And it's not surprising that when people discover this, they have one of two responses. Either they become even more committed to Mormonism and say, "No, I can't accept that. It's totally irrational." Or they're horrified and they leave. Over the course of the years, they have abandoned many of their most cherished teachings. To give you but two, polygamy, which I'm sure everybody knows about, although Joseph Smith said, "This was revealed to me by God and is an eternal teaching which can never be overturned, and anybody who does overturn it will be damned." They have conveniently forgotten that that's what was said. They have also done away with the teaching on the position of the black man. Their teaching is that blacks are cursed by God, and that is why they're black. Well, you don't hear them saying that anymore, but that is the official teaching of Mormonism. They also teach that they should not partake of any form of drugs. So not only do they abstain from heroin and cocaine, but also from nicotine, from alcohol, and from caffeine. So they will not accept an offer of a cup of coffee, or tea, or coke, should you have them to your house. They put a very great emphasis upon tithing, so they are very wealthy as an organization. All Mormons tithe. And they also teach the importance of people going off and doing missionary work. So most Mormons in this country are in fact Americans, young, clean-cut lads who wear very smart suits. They have a little badge up here and very short haircuts. You can spot them a mile off. And they come over here to do their missionary work. They have a very positive image because they're so clean-cut, moral, and upright, at least in the eyes of the public. And they're also given a very positive image by certain singing groups. Those of you who are old enough to remember back to the early 70s, you might remember the Osmonds, Donny Osmond, Jimmy Osmond, Marie Osmond, etc. They're all Mormons from a good Mormon family, and they saw their travels around the world singing as being part of their missionary work. Okay, what are their most basic teachings? Well, if you had any contact with Freemasonry, you might recognize a lot of their teachings, because basically Mormonism is a religious version of Freemasonry. And if you sit there and think, well, what's wrong with Freemasonry? Well, that's another subject. We'll have to go into that if necessary. Let me know if you're interested. What you find is that many of their teachings are not based on the Book of Mormon. Indeed, many of their teachings are contrary to the Book of Mormon. You'll find most of their teachings come from two books written by Joseph Smith, Doctrines and Covenants, and The Pearl of Great Price. Let me quickly give to you some of their teachings. Adam is God, and that all of us can become God. And there is this progression, this evolution, if you like, from a state of humanity to a state of godhood. We can all, if we become good Mormons, we can all eventually one day be as God is now. But of course, time it takes us to get to that stage, God will have progressed even further. But if we're all good Mormons, eventually we'll have our own worlds over which we can be God. And we can go around telling people what to do. And we can organize floods and famines and good things and bad things for people. So it's very appealing. Understand why I read Genesis 3. If you eat of this tree, you will be as God. That's exactly what Mormonism teaches. You become a Mormon, you will be as God. It's a lie that is as old as the creation itself. Secondly, they teach that Jesus Christ is the offspring of a physical union between God the Father and the Virgin Mary. So Mary wasn't a virgin. That's what they teach. That is repugnant. When we had two Mormons round one day, two nice young lads, one had been here for at least a year, the other one had only just arrived. And I was taking them down a line of arguments, and I said to them, so you're saying to me that Jesus Christ is the offspring of a physical union between God and Mary. And the one who just arrived was just about to lean forward and say, yes, that's right. And the other one grabbed him on the shoulder, yanked him back, and it was as violent as that, and he said, I think this is getting rather deep. Or to put it another way, yes, you're quite right, but I'm too embarrassed to admit it. Because it is embarrassing for them. But that's what they believe. They believe that sin is not something in and of itself which is rooted within the human soul, but they believe that sin is sins. So that human flesh is not infected by sin, human beings just commit sins. There is a difference, and it's an important difference. We can say murder is sin, adultery is sin, theft is sin, disobedience to parents is sin. But people sin because of sin in the heart. There's a big difference. Mormons don't make a distinction. And they teach that the way to be saved is by being a good Mormon and going through all the procedures and going through the different levels of priesthood that they have. And you can first of all become an Aaronic priest after Aaron, and then you can become a priest after Melchizedek, just like Jesus was. Because Jesus is also progressing on towards being a greater and greater God, so we have to follow in his footsteps. They teach a thing called baptism for the dead. And they claim to base this upon the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a passage people scratch their heads about. The Mormons don't, they know exactly what it means. 1 Corinthians 15, 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? They say it is the responsibility of everyone, if you're a good Mormon, to be baptized for all your ancestors. Now, if you have an interest in genealogy, and you want to trace your family, the place you should always start is with the Mormons, because they have probably already researched all of your ancestors and can tell you who they are, when they were born, and where they lived. And they have these ceremonies at which you can go along and you can be baptized on behalf of someone who lived thousands of years ago. It's silly, but that's what they believe. I believe all Paul's saying here is that there were people who were converted and died before they were baptized. And so people were being baptized on their behalf. He's not saying you've got to do it, he's just observing. You're doing this. It is, of course, not necessary. They teach that the Bible is the Word of God, insofar as it's been accurately translated, because Joseph Smith began to go through and retranslate the Bible so that it followed more closely his own teachings. And that's what you'll find. You prove things to them from the Bible and say, oh yes, but that's not actually what it says. If it was accurately translated, it would say what we say. It is, of course, nonsense. If you want to look at an example, Ezekiel 37, verse 15 and following. We'll not look at it now for the sake of time, but it talks about the stick of Joseph. And they say the stick of Joseph refers to the Book of Mormon. Joseph is Joseph Smith. Read the context. It's got nothing to do with the Book of Mormon at all. It has to do with God reuniting Israel and Judah and bringing all the people once more together in the same land. If you argue with a Mormon, and if you show them from Scripture and elsewhere that what they believe is utter nonsense, they will respond like this. Ah, well, what you must do is to read the Book of Mormon and pray and ask God to show you and give you a burning in the breast that this is true. What they're saying is, we admit defeat. We can't argue against you. Intellectually, rationally, we can't prove what you're saying is wrong. But we've got this irrational feeling within us that tells us it's true. Not only the Mormons that teach that, many others do. Beware. Don't be convinced in your heart without being convinced in your head. It's totally irrational. And the devil will always come along and give you a burning in the breast to convince you that error is true. They also have a teaching that they need to wear special protective underwear that will keep them safe from all harm, and it has to be washed in a special way. It's great if you're a Mormon launderer. And this is why one person who was a Mormon when he was converted jumped up and down and said, I don't have to wear horsehair knickers anymore. I mentioned that last week and you might have thought, what on earth is he talking about? They have to wear extremely rough underwear. And they're told because this is especially blessed in the Mormon temple, therefore it will protect you from all harm. Which is, of course, nonsense. And why put themselves through such misery wearing such uncomfortable underwear when it doesn't do them a scrap of good? It's extremely silly. If you want to learn more about the background of Mormonism, I would recommend very strongly that you read a book about Sherlock Holmes. A Study in Scarlet. Only the first two and perhaps the last two chapters are actually about Sherlock Holmes. The rest of it is about the Mormons. And it gives you an insight into how cruel they are with some of their teachings. I mentioned that they abstain from drugs. One of the consequences of this is that while the consumption of alcohol, Coca-Cola, tea, coffee, etc. is very low in the state of Utah in America, the sale of chocolate is probably the highest in the whole of America, and the heart attack rate, as a consequence, is the highest in the whole of America. And if you want to get a good job and make thousands and thousands of pounds out of it, go to Utah and become a psychiatrist and counsel all these neurotic Mormon women who have to live up to the fact that they are gods and have to bring up young gods in their children. They can't cope. They go to pieces. Make a fortune out there in counseling these women. If Mormonism is so wonderful, how come they have so many mental breakdowns? What's our approach to them? Well, it's pretty much the same as with most cults in being pleasant to them, but being firm, giving your testimony and asking them for theirs because they haven't got one. show them the contradictions in the Book of Mormon, get them, say, okay, well, here's the Book of Mormon, show me where your teachings are, because they'll have difficulty. Talk to them about archaeology. One thing that I've done with them is to say, okay, well, the Bible talks about Jerusalem, and Nineveh, and Babylon. I can go to these places, I can see the ruins. I can see the physical evidence of what I read in here. Here's the Book of Mormon. What about these places that are mentioned? Well, there's possibly this place here, and possibly that place there. They can't do it, because it's a novel. It doesn't relate to any real place. But in destroying the Book of Mormon, you've got to show them that the scriptures are utterly reliable. Okay. We could go on and deal with many other things. I have some books on Mormons, JWs, and all the rest, if you ever want to consult them. Let's now ask ourselves, and this is where this becomes relevant for us, how does this apply to us? Are we taken in by teachings like this? I'm sure none of us are taken in by Mormonism. I hope not. But are we taken in by teachings like this? Are we taken in by Freemasonry, for example, of which Mormonism could be said to be a branch? And if you sit there and say, but I'm a Freemason, and I've gone through, and I know the funny handshake, you've been deceived, you've been led astray, you've been taken in by error. Ask yourselves, the things that I believe, can I find them in this book? What is the basis for my belief? Is it a biblical belief, or is it just something I happen to have picked on? Anything that you believe at all. What's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns? People have all sorts of different ideas, but what does the Bible say? What happens to a person when they die? People have all sorts of fanciful ideas, but what does the Bible say? That's where it comes down to. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what you believe, can you find it in this book? Can you hold to it? Perhaps you're like a Mormon in this way, that you're striving for salvation by what you do. Salvation by works. A good Mormon will get to heaven by being a good Mormon. Are you striving for salvation? Are you striving for heaven on the basis of what you do? If you die tonight and go to God, and you stand before God in judgment, and God says to you, why should I let you in? What's your answer? What do you say? Oh, you say, well, I was a faithful attender at the Quinter Church every Sunday. I never missed. Is that what you say? There are people in this country, there are people perhaps in this village, there are possibly even people here this morning who would give that as an answer to God. I deserve to enter heaven because I was faithful at the Quinter Church. That will not get you into heaven. God's response would be to that, well, didn't you hear what the message was? Why didn't you hear the message and believe it? But I'm faithful with the church. I do all manner of things in the church. I've helped for many years since I moved to the village. Or since I was born in the village. I've worked in that church and I've done all manner of things. You say, you see that beam up there? Well, that beam was falling down. Well, certainly, actually, that was the case with any of these here. But in some places, people will say, you see those things? I mended those. Sunday by Sunday, I handed out the hymn books. Sunday by Sunday, I collected them back in again. I've been faithful to the church. And God will say, yes, but were you faithful in listening to the truth? Because that is not the basis upon which anybody is received into heaven. But I've been involved in all the activities of the church. I used to teach in Sunday school. Well, did you not hear the teaching of the Sunday school about how someone gets into heaven? Just because you're a Sunday school teacher doesn't mean that you're a Christian. It's quite possible to be a Sunday school teacher. It's quite possible to be a deacon, an elder, a minister, a bishop, call them what you will. It's possible to be all these things and not a Christian and go to judgment lost. And be cast into hell. It's a tragedy. But there are people in the world who have all these titles, and on the day of judgment, God will say, I never knew you. People say, oh yes, but okay, I was baptized. That's it. I've been baptized. I've got the badge. Here it is. Here's the badge. Badge of membership. I'm in. I'm okay. If that were true, if you really believe that, why do you not go round with a hose pipe? If you want to see people saved, if you want to see people go to heaven, why don't you go round with a hose pipe? Don't you want people down the high street to go to heaven? Go with a hose pipe and spray them, baptize them. Push them into the swimming pool. That's the way people are saved. That's the way people go to heaven. That's what you should be doing. The amount of water you have upon you, or the amount of water you're put into, makes no difference at all. Oh, but I regularly took communion. I ate the bread and drank the wine. Some people teach that that is literally the body and blood of Christ, and you partake of it and you eat it. And that is the way in which you receive grace from God and you get right with God. It's a pack of lies. You know, it's possible to go through this life and have communion every day and still go to hell. And it's possible to go through this life and never once to have bread or wine and go to heaven. The thief on the cross never had any communion. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. People think the fact that they have given money and supported the church. They put money in the box or in the bag or in the plate. They've written out large checks. That's paid my way to get into heaven. It's not true. If you think that is the case, you've deceived yourself. You're lost. People think that by abstinence, like the Mormons abstain from drugs of any variety, they don't really, but they say they do, because there are many other drugs apart from the ones they would list. By abstinence, they're going to be right with God. People say, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you, there are people who drink alcohol. There are people who smoke tobacco who will go to heaven. Now, I think smoking tobacco is absolutely disgusting. But it doesn't determine whether or not someone goes to heaven. If you sit there and think, because I don't do certain things, I'm okay. No, that's not the basis upon which God will receive you. Because if you think in any of those ways, you are thinking, I will go to heaven because of what I do. And you're wrong. Person goes to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done, and whether or not they have received Him. Oh, but I must do something! No, no, that's the thinking of the Mormon. The thinking of the Jehovah's Witness, so-called. It's the thinking of all these others. The teaching of the Bible is, we go to heaven on the basis of what Christ has done. Have you received Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you received Him in your heart, and has He washed away your sins? Do you know that He has received you and forgiven you your sins? I don't want any catalogue of, oh, I've done this, that, and the other. Has Christ received you? Do you know peace with God? If you don't, then put away all these things. They won't help you at all. Go to Christ, trust in Christ, and you will receive from Him peace and joy in your hearts. So you see, there are things we can learn from these cults. They are very, very wrong. They can lead people drastically astray, but they are a good reminder to us about the dangers of believing the wrong things. Because if we believe the wrong things at the end, it will lead us to hell. I'll give you advance notice of next week, because it's Mother's Day. Next time we're going to be considering the subject of spiritism, spiritualism, mediums, horoscopes, and the like. If you have any interest in that or know anybody that does, then make sure that you're here in 2 weeks' time. Let me just urge you again, be sure that you are not attempting to get your way into heaven by what you do. Make sure that you believe what is true. And come to God in and through the person of Jesus Christ.